Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. Happy to see everyone that has come out. Did you come for a reward tonight? What will be the reward for being at church tonight? Well, I didn't bring any candy, but God will have a reward for those that seek His face. Parenting with a vision, reaping the rewards of a faithful family. I would like to start this evening with a little exercise that I need you to enter into. You can think about this a little bit. I have some other comments to make, but I'd like to open it up here in a little bit for you to share one of the most blessed memories you have of a grandpa or grandma. Faithful grandpa or grandma. Because we're talking about vision, we're talking about something that has some impact down to the next generation. So you can think about, it doesn't have to be necessarily a powerful spiritual thing. It can be just a good family memory. You can think about it. Because tonight's message is focused on what comes after hard work. Comes as a result. Reaping. And so I have this idea that even though your grandpa or grandma might be passed off the scene, there's perhaps still some fruit being born from something from their lives. And maybe there'd be another question that would reveal some of that fruit a little bit more. But that's what I'd just like us to think about, because if the Lord tarries, years from now, someone will have memories of you and I as their grandparents. And what would they say? I heard someone say one time, we should think about it today. What would we like people to say as they pass by our casket? What comments? What things would we like them to say? Well, now's the day to set those comments in place. You can't change that. I enjoyed Ernest's testimony. And God has these things in His control. And you look sometimes and you say, you know, they're just kind of breathtaking moments where you stand in awe and say, we do what's within our power. We make plans. We be as wise as we can. We be as safe as we can. But except the Lord keep us, we labor in vain. So I'm going to open it up. What would you share as one great memory of a grandparent? You didn't have time to prepare this.
If you allow me to stretch it another generation.
Oh, sure.
My great-grandmother was known to know us all by name because she prayed for each of us every day.
That's powerful.
That's a lot for a great-grandmother with a lot of descendants.
That's very powerful.
I had a praying great-grandmother.
It's very powerful. I was sitting here before the service thinking about this. I was trying to think what memory I have of my grandpa Benich, who was not a Christian. Well, he went to the Lutheran church. I don't know what to say about all that, but about the only connection I have to grandpa is a terrible connection. When I get in a crowd, when I get in an auction where an old man is smoking a big cigar, there's a certain smell of a cigar that reminds me of grandpa, because that's what he smoked at his house all the time. He didn't beat up us grandchildren, but I don't know. It's been a while since I've been at an auction where I smelled that. It's just like, whoa, that's a smell from generation past. Isn't that a sad? Isn't that? I ask you for good memories of your grandparents. From the lady side, you have good grandparents? Anyone?
I remember one time, Christmas time, why I saw a pony coming up the sidewalk, and that just sent us boys into another world, of course. And here Grandpa brought it in the kitchen. He wanted to present it to us in the house. And I was shocked at two things. I was shocked to see a pony, and I was shocked at Dad Lenny. As bad as rolling, animals are all outside the house.
All outside.
The pony came inside.
My mom's dad spent a lot of time with me and my siblings, playing games with us, climbing trees with us, playing basketball. So he spent time with us.
Uh huh. Very good. Other memories?
My grandpa and grandma first, I remember very well. My grandpa Wayne, I never did it. He had died before I was 54. Mm-hmm. But my fond memories of grandpa and grandma first were always faithful and steadfast. Mm-hmm. You didn't see them change yet. Mm-hmm. From when I first knew them to when I passed on.
And it's hard to know what impact that has on their children and their grandchildren, but it has some impact. I remember being at a viewing a number of years ago. Man passed away, grandpa passed away, and I think all of the siblings, maybe 10 or 12, were all in conservative Mennonite churches. Now, some of their children were struggling. You think about the impact on generations. Any other memories?
My grandpa Raymond High was a man of few words, but the words that he spoke I still remember to this day.
I remember enjoying Raymond preaching with those little punchy statements, little things like come out of, say, Uncle Ben's quote book, powerful truths in a neat little package. And I remember one time a minister criticizing his shallow preaching, not to Raymond, but just about, you know, that kind of preaching. And I felt very uncomfortable with that criticism because we need them all. We need the preacher that goes so deep that we hang on our seats and say, oh, I could barely go that deep with him. And then we need that kind. We all have our place. There's another hand. Are you born again? Very good.
Yeah, my grandpa Harry Irv had a lot of good memories from him growing up. Every time they would come around, they always would spend time with us. And he had a very active interest in us, his children, his grandchildren. We played a lot of games together, for cheesy, carom, ping pong. We boys can never beat him in ping pong. In fact, to this day, I don't remember ever seeing anyone else beat him in a game of ping pong. One time when they came around, we got this idea we wanted to do some baking, so we were going to bake cookie pies, and we had to go up to Renders to get the ingredients. And I remember we were out there walking around getting this and that, and we were about ready to check out. And suddenly, he said, "You know what? So we got to find some cookie pies." He said, "What if these cookie pies fly for us?" We discovered we got too much salt in them, so we didn't taste that great. But anyway, I appreciate a lot of things about him.
I have a fond memory of him. I was a little boy. My dad was helping build the greenhouse when they lived over there on 897. And one of their boys was wee little, and he would throw temper tantrums and hold his breath until he would pass out. Something happened that ticked him off, and he screamed and held his breath and passed out. And mother was all beside herself, and Harry wasn't ruffled. He didn't hurry over. The boy passed out, fell off the riding car he was on, onto the stones, and Harry came over. And he said, "He'll start breathing when he passes out. When he comes to, I will correct the issue." And he took him in the house very calmly. I don't know what he did, but the boy was better the rest of the day. I just remember panicking that a little boy's going to faint and whatever. I've never seen anybody actually do that. Just calm, steady hand. We're going to fix this when he comes to. Any others? Made a connection with the next generation. Anyone else?
That's where his heart was. You know, his heart was in foreign missions. Well, I found a way. I made it down 10, and that's as far as
I made it. It had some impact. It had some impact.
I appreciate my grandpa for how ready he is to speak to others about the Lord, and even to whether it's a stranger or to us grandchildren or whoever, and tell us that. Remind us to pray for ourselves and pray for others. Tell God about our problems. And that speaks to me.
Any others? Well, it's interesting because we all have different grandparents. And this congregation is shaped by people who lived before. It's just the nature of life. And this, what's happening here in the homes represented here, you're shaping the generation to come. And they will have memories or lack of memories. I think about my grandma Burkholder. I wasn't there when this happened. But as grandma lay on her deathbed, the children, a number of the girls at least, my mom and a number of the girls were there singing with her. She loved when people sang, and she would help along. And they sang the song, "Dear Lord, Take Up the Tangled Strands." And she rallied. She was really low. She rallied. As the song went on, as it got toward the last verse, I'm told she sang very strong. And you get down to the end of that song says, "Into thy holy will, O Lord, we now are all resigned." As she sang that heartily, she lifted up her hands and was gone. She died having sung that. A tremendous testimony. We don't all get to die singing that. But those things make memories, and those things are a testimony of truth. And may we leave that kind of legacy to our children and grandchildren. I cherish church services where there's grandparents present, where there's the gray head, men and women that are a testament to faithfulness. So thank you, older brothers, for being with us. And may we be faithful in that inspiration. And so, reaping the rewards of a faithful family. When you think about reaping the rewards, you think about sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping is painfully accurate. I think I mentioned that this afternoon. It's painfully accurate. You can turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Many people think they can choose the path they want and the outcome they want. But you can't do that. God has set some results. And so we can't follow a path, for example, of selfish living and reap a blessed outcome. If we pursue a selfish lifestyle, we're going to receive the reward of a selfish lifestyle. A drunkard will reap the reward of a drunkard. Now, he can repent and turn around, and sometimes God spares some of the reaping because of repentance. Praise God for that. But not always. Sometimes there's some health things. And so Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So we need to think about the reality of reaping. We need to think about what we sow. And so tonight's this reaping the rewards, and having labored and building foundations with God, we can't do this on our own. And having labored through the heat of the day with God, partnering with God, I enjoyed that in the devotions. Partnering with God, doing our part and asking God to do the big part that we can't do, which is most of raising a faithful family. But we have a part to do. We can't just pray and do nothing. We can't just pray and go off and be busy and say, well, God's going to take care of it. But even when we have done that which is our duty to do, we are unprofitable servants. We need God to do a lot of the rest. And so the law of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." And so there's the concept that reaping has something to do with the quantity put in and the efforts put into it. And so you can take the cheap route and you get the cheap reward, or you can take the more bountiful route and get the bountiful reward. And so the route, the sowing, dictates something of the harvest. And one of the realities of a harvest is it generally always is way more than we planted. If it's only ever what we planted, it's not worth doing. You're not going to get ahead. If you plant 100 grains of corn and you get 100 grains back, you're in trouble. But it's always more. And so the beauty of this whole thing is the little meager good seeds that we do with God, by God's grace, with God's blessing, there's rewards that we're not worthy of. And it's not ours, it's God's bountiful hand. And so, but then the challenging side of that is the little wrong seeds that we planted have a potential for a harvest that is way bigger than those wrong seeds. Except for the grace of God and repentance and change, we'd all have a greater harvest of that than the good seeds. Well, I remember, I told this story in the message for Winter Bible School. I remember working at Dynatech years ago. There was a young man, a young married man there, a couple of children, two or three children. And he was from a Protestant church, and we talked different times at lunchtime. He had some strange beliefs. He was a very calculating man, and he did a lot of accounting there, and I'm not an accountant, and so the way he counted beans in a business and made us do inventory in our trucks and all that, it just about drove me crazy, but he was trying to be accurate. And one day we got talking about family life, and he said, "My wife and I, we read this book, certain writer that he was impressed with, and I don't know who it was. I don't remember who it was, what book. So we read this book, and we decided we're going to raise our family by what that man says. Then if the children don't turn out, it's not our fault." And that was a concept so foreign to me, because God expects us to do and receive help wherever we can. Now, if you take this book and follow this book, but you can't say if children don't turn out, it's not your fault, because it's not the fault of this book if children don't turn out. And so that was a strange concept in this idea of washing your hands of responsibility. Like, and so it's a challenge to rise up and do our part. I had to think about 3 John, where the writer says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that is so true. And if you take the flip side of that, it's also true that I have no greater grief than to contemplate children that don't walk in truth. Isn't that true? And so we realize tonight that children do have a choice. And sometimes bad influences or bad choices come on their way. And we've done what we can as parents, and they go astray. But that doesn't take the pain from the reality that my child rejected my God, the God I love. Some pain that goes along with that. Go with me to Psalm 144. Some beautiful verses that the psalmist reflects on family life and children and faithful children. Psalm 144. Start reading at verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Isn't that something? He says, spare me from the problem of wayward children and false children and children that are not doing what's right. Verse 12, his prayer, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And there's those beautiful verses about our sons and our daughters being something beautiful for God. But then he talks about garners and he talks about oxen. So I have a little hobby. Hobby got to be a little bit big this year with raising some goats. And I like when the goats are profitable. They're having kids right now, some triplets, some twins. But I have a sick Billy right now. He's sick. I think maybe we turned a corner. I think maybe we can turn it around. But he's really sick. He's down. But you know what? That doesn't bother me near as bad as a child that's straying. And as I look at those verses, when sons and daughters are doing the will of God, if the oxen are struggling, that's a problem, but it's a little problem. And the pressure and the weight of some kind of failure on that level is different than souls of family that may be choosing wrong. Every godly parent's heart's desire is that their children would walk in truth, that they would be beautiful in God's kingdom. And happy is that people that is experiencing that. We have a rich heritage tonight. We'll talk about that in one of the points. But I don't think that we quite realize the whole blessing of brotherhood, faithful churches, faithful families growing up, faithful youth, and how all that works together in propagating the faith. But I raise the question tonight, do we strive to raise faithful families just for the rewards? Or are rewards a side blessing for taking our responsibility for God and raising the souls he entrusted to us? It's probably more that way. But tonight's message is to give us some courage and give us some long-range vision that it's worth the effort, it's worth the labor, and we're responsible to do it even if in our humanity we think the rewards are too small, but the rewards are great as we do the will of God. And, you know, the Bible talks about church leaders giving account for those in their care. And I believe that parents will give account for those in their care in a very similar way. God gives us these souls, and he expects us to do our part. And we need his blessing and direction. Well, let's think about some rewards. First of all, probably the one that we all think about. The great reward is children and grandchildren who serve the Lord. We have to start there. Our offspring either serve God's kingdom or the devil's. That's a hard reality to think about, but it's one or the other. There's no neutral God and ground. And God's not puzzled over the question of whom they are serving. You know, in our humanity sometimes, especially church leaders, we think about somebody in our congregation maybe, and maybe it looks like they're struggling, and we wonder where they are spiritually, and we don't know for sure. And we try to ask questions to ascertain where their heart is and which direction they're traveling. But God doesn't have to ask questions to know where our heart is. He knows. And God knows. God knows where our children, our grandchildren. He's not puzzled over the question, who are they serving? And so, children and grandchildren who serve the Lord, they're serving God's kingdom or the devil's. And so I ask you the question tonight, would you lend your car to a drug dealer to haul his goods? I wouldn't. But if we're not careful in what we do in raising our families, in a sense, we can lend our children to Satan's causes. And that should cause us grief. That should cause us concern to think about. Many parents, by neglect or by poor choices, send their children out to serve that kingdom. And as I said before, it's true that children have their own choice to make. But how close will we let them be to the world? Or how careless will I be with my commitment as a parent to do my part? How busy will I allow myself to be? And as I think about this, I don't know. In all of this, there's this balance. And we need each other to find the balance. But as I think about lending our children to Satan's kingdom, and as I think about the risk of damage being done to their souls, wrong influence, I think about this question. Why would we accept troubled children in our schools where daily attitudes and bad influences rub off? I didn't say outside patrons. I said troubled children. What do we do with a very needy family where bad words and language and smutty stuff, and they're coming under the... We need to think about this seriously, because I believe we need as a church to rise to the challenge of helping families. But I don't believe that our children, we should make, for example, the school situation to be a big mission field and run the risk of losing our children. Now, you could probably get too sensitive to that and run shipwreck too. But we need to think about this carefully. Why would we let the neighbor boy hang out with our son, or the neighbor girl with our daughter, or even the neighbor boy with our boys and girls? Well, I think it's okay. Why do we do that? Let's think about it this way. If I kept a venomous snake in my house in an aquarium, and I had a good lid on it, and I'm raising a family, and one day that snake gets out and bites one of my children and dies. And I have a good purpose for it. I don't know what it would be, but I somehow can explain why it's a good thing to have a venomous snake in your house. Whatever. Every illustration breaks down. But just imagine this is a really good cause, and this snake kills one of my children. And I put it back in the aquarium and say, hey, look, we're going to try a little harder. What would you say to me? What would you say to me? How would you look at me if one didn't make it because of that snake? You know what you'd say? Get the snake out of there. The risk is too high. It's not just the influence of children. It's, well, maybe a pipeline of technology is the snake that bites. When you think about that and take that serious, too many a parent woke up too late realizing that a pipeline of trash was pouring into one of their children's lives, and they lost some precious ground. Now, by God's grace, God has a way. There is help. There really is. But we can lose ground sometimes that's hard to regain. Now, I know that example of the snake oversimplifies it. I know that working with children and people and missions and all that, it's not just that easy to get the aquarium out of here. But we need to think about it. We need God's help to make those decisions. And so children and grandchildren who serve the Lord in their own personal lives, they've chosen to be a Christian, a servant of the Most High God. They have made that connection. They now have an accountability before God. They have godly parents that they obey and respect, but they're actually rising to a new level of living. And as parents, we help to coach them into that relationship, because we know that one day our influence will be less. One day we will not be able to accompany them everywhere on job sites and as they go and as they establish our home. We are just a coach to help them to find their heart's needs in Jesus Christ and get that established. And that will take them beyond in places that we can't go with them. And so that's a very important concept, that somehow we would help them. We can't save them. We can't provide that for them in their heart. But we need to, in training and teaching, we need to provide the atmosphere that spares them from so many heartaches and bad influences that would be snares to them, and provide an atmosphere that points them toward Jesus and helps them to make that connection. Children and grandchildren who serve the Lord, it's just one of the tremendous rewards to see faithful children. Number two, faithful families build the church. Families are at the core of a congregation. They're the future of a congregation. I said this morning, I enjoy having the children here. You know, if you go back, I don't know how many years it would be. My wife would have a better recollection of this. To me, years really run together. She keeps my things more accurate, so I need to be careful when I say how many years ago it was. But you go back a number of years ago at Providence, the nursery fell silent. We had no little children. Lauren's family, our family, Merle Weaver's family, we had families coming up, but no little babies. And the nursery fell silent long enough that at one point we had no preschool class. And a brother in the church, we had a men's meeting, different times we talked about this, that when a nursery goes silent, the church is going to die. And a brother said, you know what? A nursery that's silent for 10 years is the beginning of the end. Maybe 10's a little short, but we began praying about this and asking God, because we care about church life. And well, the Lord has blessed us. We have lots of young families with children, because it's a foundational thing in church life. And some churches, many Protestant churches, there's lots of old church buildings available in our cities and towns. It's just maybe a few old people that gather and all the young people aren't there. Many years ago, driving bus, I drove the church that my grandma Benich was part of, United Zion in Blainsport. I drove them to Bowery Mission for a day to service there at Bowery Mission. And several things I noticed. They had no young people. It was all old people on that bus. They had a young pastor from out of Lancaster County somewhere, had moved into Lancaster County. The old pastor was alone. The old pastor was dressed very modestly. The young pastor was in short pants and a t-shirt. And I listened as the old pastor and the young pastor talked about the Mennonite churches and splits and splendors, and what's wrong with the Mennonite church. And the old pastor told the young pastor that the problem with the Mennonite church is they care too much about details, and therefore they split over details. They don't split over big doctrine generally, it's little details. He didn't know that a bishop was driving, listening, a Mennonite bishop was driving, listening. But they had no young people. They had no young people. And then at one point I asked them about it. And they wrung their hands and they said, And the old pastor said, he said, you know, part of our problem is we have little for them. We have little to offer them. It feels like we're becoming irrelevant. And that's part of the question I wrestled with this morning about. So staying relevant, meeting the needs and and being here. Do we have a mission? Do we have a, is our cause to live for? Our young people, our children growing up, they want a cause to live for. They want a religion that changes a life. They don't want just a form that's just, this is what we do. If it's just a form and an emptiness and a pattern, they'll go do that somewhere else other than this discipleship. So families build the church. They're the future of a congregation. We need school teachers and missionaries and preachers come from our homes and build the kingdom. Then young people get married and raise their family in the congregation. Quite a number of years ago, Light of Truth, a man came to the church. He was in the Protestant church settings, and he was single. He had never gotten married. He was concerned about the subject of divorce, and that's part of the reason why he never got married in those church settings, because he didn't want to end up in a divorce, and he cared about life, and he cared about discipleship. He was from another country. His immigration status was a little questionable. He came to Light of Truth. He came through instruction class. He had been baptized before, and so we received him into the membership. He was a member with us, a good brother in the faith. Upper 30s. He was with us maybe a year or two, and he began talking about the question, how do I go about finding a life companion at, say, 38 years old? How do you find a life companion in your church? It was an honest desire. He didn't want it to end in divorce. And I was stuck somewhat to explain. He said, so could you provide a list of single older girls that would be possibilities? Could, and their phone number, could I call one and ask to go out for coffee with them? See, I had never really thought through the culture that our children are enjoying growing up, learning to know other faithful children and youth, and then going to Bible school and a circle of friends. And as they get around and they even mission opportunities and things, there's opportunities for young men to notice young ladies and even play volleyball together and see how they take out and those kind of things. And I had never really thought through how this wheel turns. But it's part of the blessing of faithful families and faithful churches. And our children grow up and they don't realize how difficult it is for a 38-year-old coming in from outside to find a life companion. I had to warn him that the reality is we are committed to no divorce. And so therefore our young ladies are careful, because there's no way out if you're not faithful. And so you'll need a number of years here to prove that. Anyhow, in the years that followed, he moved back to Columbia. And we helped him to be part of Dallas Whitmer's church there. To my knowledge, he's a faithful brother there. I don't know the rest of his story, but it was, to me, it was a picture of a blessing that we have that we don't even realize quite what we have. And we don't do this just so our children can get married, but it's one of the blessings. What would it be like to raise your family pretty much alone and wonder where they will find their companions? So faithful families build the church. Turn with me to Psalm 78, another psalm that talks about this blessing. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Some beautiful verses about passing this on from generation to generation, and the blessing of the next generation and the following generation. But verse 8 is a special verse, in that verse 8 says it is possible for a new generation to do better than the old stiff-necked generation. It is. And he says, if you'll do this, you can rise above your fathers. One of the things that we need to be okay with is the reality that our children might do better than us. And that's just good. Praise the Lord. Now, we should have a goal to lead them and be this the best of examples. But if children learn some better ways than us, we should rejoice in that. God bless you and go for it and rise above it. And I won't have an attitude. I won't try to work against it. Well, Jesus said he will build his church. That's not a question. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's not a question. The only question is, will we and our offspring be part of it? Number 3, faithful families are a testimony to the power of the gospel. The world notices children and youth who are well behaved and respectful. I remember when our children were little, we had a string of girls, and we went at one point we visited Niagara Falls. I forget, we were probably on a preaching trip to Canada and stopped at Niagara Falls. That's when we did a lot of our tripping and sightseeing in connection with other church work. But we stopped at Niagara Falls, and it was summertime, and there was a lot of undress, and so I was a little concerned for my son. We were trying to pick places at the falls where it wasn't so full of people and the undress wasn't so bad. And so we were kind of like picking our way around, trying to find our way in this public place. But everywhere we would come, as we'd come up through there, the people would be like, oh, look at the family. Oh, look at the little girls. Look at the pigtails. Oh, look at the family. Just like they do at the zoo. Oh, look at the panda. It's strange. I said, I think we could have had each of them have a little coffee can that says save the family and collected change that day. I told that story at Lakeview many years ago in a revival meetings. And Sunday night, well, Jay Martin caught on to that, and he got all the men to bring all their extra change, and he made a coffee can, Save the Family. And before we left, he gave us this coffee can of Save the Family. So I made sure I tell the story tonight when you don't have an opportunity to pull that together. But the reality is, a faithful family is so strange in our world. And it's not just because the girls have pigtails. It's because decently dressed, obedient family, fathers and mothers taking their place is so strange. Our girls have involvement with the Elm Street Town Ministry. And, there's so many broken homes. Our world is so messed up. And one of our daughters got into one of the homes. She's helping one of the mothers to learn to sew and reaching out to the mother of this one child that's been coming regularly. And one day she stood there and the mother explained, look at all those pictures on the refrigerator. Those are all friends and relatives. And more than half of them are dead from drugs, either overdose or fight over drugs. More than half of them, these are all people that were in our life at one time, but they're gone because of violence. And it gripped my daughter's heart that this world is so broken. And these poor children growing up without dads and moms and multiple dads and multiple moms and change out. And faithful families are a testimony to the power of the gospel. But let's not soak up the credit when they say, oh, look at the family. Let's point them to the God that makes it possible to have a family like this. And so we should think about, how can we use this blessing for God's kingdom? How can we use this as a testimony? How can we reach out? How can we, what can we say when people notice well-behaved family? We can take the family along when we go singing at a rest home. It's amazing how powerful it is to have families and in a group of children, maybe have them sing Jesus Loves Me to the old people. It's just, the rest of us can all sing How Great Thou Art, and that's one kind of blessing. But there's another level of blessing when little people sing Jesus Loves Me. And this is ways that, see, we don't just do this with family just because, so that we get the, this is for God's glory. It's His kingdom. And our home is just a piece of His kingdom that we're endeavoring to build together with Him. Street evangelism, tract and story papers handing out. You know, I've noticed already when we've had family along in New York City, sometimes it kind of, I don't know if you'd say irk me, but it kind of catch me off guard that sometimes my children could give a tract to someone that they didn't take it from me, but they took it from my child. Well, praise the Lord. The word got out. Community visitation, caring for shut-ins. It's just, faithful families are a testimony to the power of the gospel. Number four, faithful families bring rest and delight to all. Proverbs 29:17. I think we had read that this morning. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Rest and delight. Exact opposite of what you see in Walmart when you watch families of the world try to take their children along with them through the candy aisle. It's not rest, and it's not delight, and it's threats, and it's, well, you can hear some terrible things sometimes. Sometimes I can hardly hold my peace. I like to share a little parenting advice. But you know, so many foundations are gone. Where do you start? And outside of Jesus Christ, what? It's just, the gospel is for them. But faithful families bring rest and delight. Rest and delight to mother and father. You don't have to have screaming, fussing children. You don't have to have children that blatantly disobey, and you beg and plead and say, "This is, I'm going to count to three, and you better get it. It's 1, 2, 3. You don't have to. That's not rest and delight. Rest to the community and neighborhood. Rest and delight in the workplace. Well, I was going to say in relation to the community. We had some neighbor boys. There's some neighbor boys who like dirt bikes. And last summer, those boys did not bring rest to the community. The noise of those terrible mufflers on those dirt bikes ripping around on the road and then up behind us and jumping ramps and carrying on. And it takes a little bit of crucifying the flesh to let your neighbors just annoy you. But the road, I guess, is theirs too. They can answer to the policeman if they're not legal on the road. But rest to the community. I think it's a shame if our children are making work for police officers or community. They're in some way a terror. Rest to the community. Rest and delight in the workplace. Bring rest to the workplace when you hire them. You know, you hear it's more and more it's difficult to hire good workers. Good workers that bring rest and delight, and that are honest, and that work hard and bring rest and delight. Rest and delight to the church. Rather than angry, bitter children who fight and steal and hurt others, or youth that commit violence and crime. You look at that, you read something in the news of some terrible crime, and then and it's a young person, maybe a very young person, and then, but you just read a little farther and read about, and then you discover, oh, maybe it's a broken home. Maybe it's two women trying to be father and mother in a home and the turmoil that goes. Maybe it's a transgender boy or girl. And some of those things make so much unrest in souls, and terrible things happen. But faithful families bring rest and delight to all. Number five, faithful families are there for each other in difficult times and lonely moments. We faced a journey with my father with cancer. Faithful families are there for each other. We never know when it's our turn. And we should be there for each other. But think about moving days. Who is there? It's oftentimes family. I remember in New York City, I remember a man who was going to move from one apartment to another. And we offered to come help him move. And he's like, oh, no. No, he doesn't want to hurt our backs. He was on like the 8th floor in one building. He was moving to the 5th floor of another building. So, well, how do you move? You know how you move in New York City? You call the junk man to empty out your apartment, and you order all new appliances in the new apartment and bed and all that stuff. And the delivery people will deliver it up the 5 flights of stairs, and you don't need a moving crew. That's so foreign to us. And partly because this culture of brotherhood and family. We're there for each other in difficult times, challenging times, lonely moments. Think about a bad accident, a tragedy, or death. I believe I heard Brother Ernest say the first thing he thought about was family. Family. First people that are often there. Some church people, especially ministry, should seek to be there in death and tragedy, but families often right there. Think about old age. Think about old age without family. I've known a few older people in life. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular at this moment, but I've known a few old people who were really financially successful and had $1 million more in the bank, but they were alienated from their children. They had no one to come visit them. They had very few friends, but they had lots of money. And money doesn't do a whole lot for you sitting in an old people's home. Now, it will pay the monthly fee for the old people's home, but that's about it. That's about it. It's a lonely life. And so faithful family are there for us in difficult times. And there's this fellowship, there's this friendship, there's this care, there's this encouragement, there's this pointing us to God, to have faith in God. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Real living is not in the stuff that we possess. Then where is real living? Real living is in relationships. First of all, with God, and then with our fellow man. That's real living. The last point, faithful families can help needy souls. I'm not sure what all to do with this one, because there's challenges with this. And you have to be careful in doing this. But sometimes it's housing someone, giving someone a home. Sometimes it's providing work. Maybe we have a farm. Maybe we have a family business that we can hire someone. Sometimes faithful families can help needy souls, can do something for somebody else. I think I reflected on this morning, that it's good sometimes for our children to work for someone else. There's a real blessing in that. Sometimes children get a little tired of their dad's ways, and he looks really strange. I remember being at that point at some point in my life, and then working for another dad who was stranger. And I said, I'll take my dad strange. There's some help in that. And so sometimes there's ways that we can help each other and minister to needy souls, or help struggling adolescents as we find ways. And sometimes it's our homes. Maybe it's a home that opens up for some foster care. But there again, there's challenges with that. Maybe it's a home that takes a needy youth in. I think about some church families who've done that and were successful with that. They had some faithful young men in their home, and they brought someone in that was struggling, and just living in a structured environment in a good family provided some foundation. But there's challenges and snares with that. Maybe adoption is one of the pieces to this, where a home can can help a needy soul, a soul that otherwise doesn't have a family. But maybe it's broader than that. Maybe it's a, and I don't know what term to use, but maybe it's a convert family, a community family that comes into the faith. Non-Anabaptist background. And so we have all this family and we have all this relatives and we do this genealogy thing. Oh, your dad's so-and-so, whatever. Oh, yeah, the Weaver family and the Martin family's getting together, the Burkholder family. And here's this family that's with us that doesn't have that. And maybe we could incorporate them in our family. I remember the Burkholder family, my mom's family, doing that. And incorporating someone that didn't have that. And every family gathering, they were there. But then I also know, I believe maybe it's a Calvary congregation, that sometimes at Christmas or Thanksgiving, one of the families will make a special meal or make plans for a potluck meal. Say, anybody that doesn't have plans for this holiday, come over to our house. And what's beautiful about that is it's not like the Burkholder family adopting this non-Anabaptist family. This is like, there's more of us that don't have plans. And we gather there as brothers from and sisters from church families. And we enjoy something of Christmas or Thanksgiving together. And it makes a way to include. It makes a way to serve people who otherwise would be outside of some of our loops of our culture and our family and our generations and all these things. We need to think about it. It's, there are ways with our families that we can serve as folks come into the faith and welcome them and make them a part of us, but we'll have to make some adaptation to this thing of, well, you know, this is our family and this is our, well, this, the family of God is bigger than the Burkholders. But it is important that the Burkholders have some family time too. You understand that? And so, faithful families can help needy souls. Well, it's a blessing. It's a blessing from God. God has designed the family as the place to raise children. I thought about this subject. I thought about the children's homes that were tried in years gone by. My wife and I had visited Nathaniel Christian Orphanage in Romania many years ago. Flourishing children's home with, I don't know how many children would have been there. It may have been 60. It was quite a few. It was quite a big kitchen area, a dining area when we ate. Lots of children. But it's one of Cam's embarrassing projects. It just doesn't hold out. It's hard to raise children in an orphanage. And I think about the efforts in Honduras. Good efforts, well-meaning, but it's hard to replace the family unit. And so let's not forget the blessing that we have with family. And let's not neglect it. Let's be faithful because God has a purpose for every family here. And He wants us to be faithful. And He wants us to raise those children. And what a blessing it will be from eternity. I don't know how much we'll be able to look back and remember earth life. Probably can't remember much, or there'll be sadness in heaven, I would think. But maybe there's a new perspective that puts everything in joy. I don't know. But the reality of family, or the reality of a circle unbroken, such a blessing. May God help us to that end.